1 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The name of my message tonight is Christian Order. Christian Order. Let me remind you that in chapter 8, we said that we should not do anything that will cause another to stumble, even if it's otherwise all right. Chapter 9, when we lay aside our rights, our liberties for the sake of another or for the sake of ministry, it is received as a sacrifice to the Lord, a gift from us to Him. In chapter 10, involvement in the temple feast for the sake of a good meal is still worship of idols. There are some places we ought not go, some things we ought not participate in. Most folks believe that chapter 11 and verse 1 should be included in chapter 10. Sort of fits the context there, maybe a little better than to put it with chapter 11. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." We've alluded to the fact several times in these last several chapters that Paul was an example himself of the things that he taught, limiting his liberties, giving up things that are not wrong just for the sake of the ministry, and not being willing to forsake that practice because he wanted to do it for the Lord, and it was received of the Lord. So he's a good example of the things that he taught. He followed in the footsteps of Christ, and so should we. So should we. Now, let me give you a little background to chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. Here, Paul gives instruction pertaining to God's principles of subordinating ourselves to authority. It contains instructions here about head coverings on women and no head covering on men. And some folks get all tensed up about this. And especially when I start talking about it because my wife wears a hat to church. But I want to say, and I want you to understand that if there's any tension here tonight, it's all on your part. I'm not at all tense about it. It's fine with me. Whatever this passage teaches is from God. It's not from Danny Linville. And we should all be interested in knowing what the Bible says. Here's a chapter of the Scriptures. So I'm not tensed up about it. I'm just totally at liberty to say whatever God says. And you're totally at liberty to receive it however you feel like God would have you receive it. And what you do with this passage is between you and Him, not you and me. Okay? So I wanted to say that in the outset here. Don't let any feeling or tension that you might feel cause you to miss out on God's message to you from this whole chapter of the Word of God, the Bible. The title of my message is not head coverings. The title is Christian Order. Okay? So don't miss this about Christian order, no matter what you do with the head coverings portion of it. Okay? Now, verse 2 says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, first century. Paul commended the Corinthians for their devotion to the ordinances, the things he had taught them. Ordinances are truths that are passed on by teaching in this case, inspired truth, because he gave them the Word of God. And the Corinthians had been consistent in turning to the teachings of Paul when they had a question that would arise about life and living and church order and so forth. Whatever he had taught them is that they accepted it as truth. And he's commending them here for that. And so on that positive note, he launches out into this new instruction, something he probably hasn't talked to them about before. Verse 3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. The word head in the Greek is kephale. In the English, the word head could mean a couple of things, different nuances of the word. It's the same thing in Greek. Metaphorically, it could mean anything or anybody that's in authority. We would use it like the head of this department in a store or a business. The meaning of the word, sort of metaphorically, like the head of a department, that sort of meaning is how it's used here in verse 3. Literally, the head could mean that ball that sits on top of our shoulders too, right? The literal meaning of head. So it has a couple of different nuances, meanings, if you will. The second, the more literal term is used, or word is used in verse 4. And then back and forth throughout this whole passage. So the context will reveal quickly. We'll know if he's talking about our head with eyes and ears, or he's talking about the head as in the authority. But it's used both ways. In our English Bible, that word is translated head both times and with different meanings. Paul's point here in verse 3 is God has ordained that everyone have an authority, a head, somebody who's over them. Everyone does. And there's kind of a little flow chart. You know what a flow chart is? You put the head of the department here, and then the people, the underlings, and it sort of gets to a larger group as it goes down. Somebody's in charge, and he's in charge of this group, and this group has people under them. The flow chart. God's flow chart right here is very simple. God is at the top. Christ is under him, man is under Christ, and the woman is under the man. That's very simple. That's what's here. It's not just for Christians, but this order was established all the way back at the creation, as we're going to see in just a few minutes. So it's God's flowchart for authority. He is not saying that everyone has exactly the same relationship to his authority, or that they have the same responsibilities and so forth. Different relationships are different. For instance, Christ is not subordinate to God the Father in the same way that we might be subordinate to Christ. There's a reason for that. Christ is God and God the Father is God. Christ is God and man is not. Okay? So the relationships are not the same between Christ, or God the Father, and Christ and the man and the woman. There are different responsibilities here. And he wants us to see simply that it is God's design that everyone be under authority. You know, one of the main problems with the generations that are coming up on our hills is they don't know how to relate to authority. Somehow authority is not a good thing to them, but it is. To have authority is a whole lot better than anarchy and everybody just going wild and doing what they want. We need authorities. God made us that way. Now, let's just look at Christ, for example. Christ placed himself under the Father's authority. Christ actually came to earth and subordinated himself to God the Father. He laid aside his will to exercise his divinity and came, not his divinity, but his omnipotence. And he came down here and became man, but became no less God. Okay, he took the form of a man and actually became the servant of the Father. He came to do the Father's will. You've heard him say that many times in scriptures. It says in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So without Christ's submission to the Father's will, the plan of salvation would have never been worked out, right? He prayed in the garden, "Father, if it could be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but thine. His flesh really didn't want to get nailed to the cross. His body, his feeling, his emotion. Oh, it was a terrible thought. But he submitted to the will of his Father. God submitted to the authority of his Father. That's food for thought, isn't it? Men are required to place themselves under Christ's authority as the Creator here in this passage. He is the head of the church, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He's the head of the church. And without man's subordination to Christ, the church has been plagued over the centuries by the will of man. Christ is the head of the church. Man is not. Pastors are not the head of the church. Right? They're under shepherds, under the authority of Christ. So are all you men. Right? In this context, it's talking about that chain of authority. God the Father, God the Son, man, woman, we could put children under there too, right? Women are required, according to this passage, to place themselves under the authority of man. In two ways, there's a general sense that is unmistakably taught here in this passage and others, that men are the heads of their homes. Men are supposed to be the heads at a church and even in society. Some people like to argue with that. More specifically, ladies are supposed to be under the authority of their husbands. Scriptures, well, there are a lot of them. The passage we're studying tonight is probably at the top of the list. But you could look at Ephesians. You don't need to turn there now. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Or 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. So some people say, well, that's a church verse. Well, Adam didn't go to church. So it's something that goes, it's dated all the way back to the creation, something that God established from in the creation, you see. And we know that by the words that he uses, even the phrasing that he uses here. 1 Corinthians 14, we'll get there eventually in our study. 1 Peter chapter 3, a lot of verses we could look at. Ignoring God's design has changed the social structure of the world we live in today. It didn't used to be like it is right now. Because why? Well, we try to erase all the lines that God draws. Men are like women and women like men. Now it's you can choose your sex. Isn't it crazy? You think it can't get worse, and then it does. But the lines that God has drawn, you and I as believers, we need to recognize those lines, and we need to acknowledge them in our life and in our decision making. And the consequences of society and society's perspective has trickled down into the church, and it's changed churches significantly. Next, the acceptance of God's authority structure was to be evidenced by head coverings. Verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, you remember I said there's two meanings for head here. One is our physical head sits on our shoulders. The other is what? Our authority. And who is man's authority according to this passage, this context here? Christ is the head of man. So every man praying or prophesying, having his physical head uncovered, dishonors his head, Christ. Is that how you see it? He doesn't dishonor this. He dishonors his head. He's taken the time for us to understand that Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of woman. And God the Father is the head of Christ. He's taken the time so that we understand that he's using both connotations of this word head. Every man that prayeth or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. This covered here is the Greek word katas, a preposition. It means down from. So something hanging down from the head. It's kind of hard to find two sources that agree on first century head covering. You say, well, we have to go back and study the historical context. Well, I want you to know that the historical context in the first century about head coverings is only confusion. The Greeks, among the Greeks, the slaves wore head coverings. Free men and women went bareheaded. The Greek men and women were always bareheaded in places of worship. Always, the Greeks. The Romans, the free men, wore a pileus. The slaves went bareheaded. Among the Jews, the men and the women wore robes, each distinguishable by its length, its color, its design. The sexes were also distinguishable by their hair and their head coverings. First century Jews, the men would consider it a disgrace to cover their head in worship, while it was common practice among the ladies. Later, from the 4th century A.D., the Jewish men were known to cover their heads in worship. From rabbis misinterpreting that, you remember where Moses wore the veil when he came down off the mountain so that they had to do with the glory that was on his face. He didn't want them to see the glory fade. They said the rabbis would teach that it was covered from the glory of God when it was covered from the people's view. So they sort of twisted it a little bit, and the men started to wear covering when they prayed. So let me just say it this way. In spite of the many cultures of Paul's day, this little group did it that way, that little group did it this way, this little group did it another way. In spite of all of those differences, Paul told them, men, don't you pray with your head covered up. It didn't matter about the fact that there were different cultures. He just said, here's how it's supposed to be. It was inspired truth. This is how God wants it. So in spite of all the many customs of the day, Paul told them all. He told them all that men are to pray or prophesy with their head uncovered. Uncovered. If they didn't obey and they covered their head and they prayed and prophesied, it said they dishonored Christ. You say, well, why? Why would that dishonor Christ? Well, he erases the physical lines of distinction that were instituted by God. In other words, he's acting like a woman. He's not supposed to act like a woman. And he cast a bad reflection on Christ, whose glory he is. And you're going to understand that a little bit more as we continue in these next verses. So that's for the man. What does he say in a nutshell? When you pray or you stand up and prophesy, don't you have a hat on or a covering? Don't have one. It dishonors Christ. You say, well, I don't see why it dishonors anybody. Well, you don't have to see. You just have to believe. It's written in the Word of God. Verse 5 says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth. Wait a minute, I didn't think women were supposed to pray or prophesy in public, someone might ask. They're commanded, and we'll see in chapter 14, they're commanded to keep silent in the churches. So there are several possible understandings, answers to that question. Perhaps this passage is referring to prayer and prophesying in settings other than in the assembly, some people say. Perhaps this passage is referring to silent prayer in the worship service. Or perhaps this prophecy would be that which was performed through the medium of music. That's interesting. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 to 3, it says that one can prophesy with a harp, with a musical instrument. You can prophesy on musical instruments like the psaltery and cymbals. 1 Chronicles 25, 1 to 3. It's not far-fetched notion when we consider how women were traditionally allowed to participate in the music back in the temple and tabernacle days. There were singing men and there were singing women. 2 Samuel 19, 2 Chronicles 35, Ezra chapter 2, Nehemiah 7, Ecclesiastes 2. There are a lot of passages where women were involved in the music program. Women as well as men are commanded to sing in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians 3, 16, the latter part of that verse. So, take any road you want, take any interpretation you like, but when a woman participates like this, then her head is to be covered. It says, if she does this with her head uncovered, she dishonoreth her head. What head is she talking about? If she uncovers this head, she dishonors her husband. Dishonors her husband. The word uncovered here is akatakaloptos. It means unveiled. It was customary for most of the women to cover their heads when they were in public. This covering was the symbol of their... It made them appear to be women. It was a distinct picture or symbol of their womanhood. But there's more to it in this than the fact that, well, it's sort of what everybody does. Because without the covering, she would dishonor her husband. So it's not just a choice. This is a command of God. She dishonoreth her head if she prays or prophesied uncovered. So she erases the lines of distinction between womanhood and manhood, and she's acting like a man now, Paul says. So she lays aside the sign of her divinely ordered subordination to her husband, and she casts a bad reflection on the man whose glory she is, according to this passage. We'll see it here in just a few minutes. The last part of verse 5, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. He says if she's not going to be covered, it's the same disgrace, it's the same dishonoring her head as if she shaved her head and came to church and prayed and prophesied. The word shaven is exreo. It means with a razor blade, to bald herself. What do you think of a bald woman? I'm not talking about a cancer patient now. I'm talking about a woman who shaves her head. You say, oh, that wouldn't be good, would it? Everybody agrees that for a woman to shave her head would be sort of shameful. But you know, Satan's working hard to change that. There are a couple of journalists who are really good at what they do. And they have really, really short hair, I've seen. And I think every time I see them, that's a shame. that's a shame. Oh, it doesn't affect me at all, but it's a shame, I say. Paul's point here is it's as much a shame for a woman to pray and prophesy with her head uncovered as it is for her to shave her head. That's what he says. Verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Can you tell he's talking about two things here? He's talking about shaving the hair off, and he's talking about covering with the hair, in addition to the hair, I should say. Verse 6. For the woman be not covered. Covered is the word kata kuloptesthos. Literally, it means something that hangs down and covers up. Actually, this is more a description of a veil than it is any kind of covering that we might see in our day. A veil, something to hang down, it is. That's what the word means. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. This is not shaved like the word before. This is kiero. It means to shear, as you shear sheep, to give them a close haircut. The cutting short of the hair. It's used often for men in shaving off their beard. That same word here. Some argue that Paul is saying that a woman's hair is her covering. Well, they have Paul saying, if a woman does not have hair, then let her cut off her hair. But that's not what he's saying. He says if she doesn't have the covering that's in addition to the hair, then she might as well shave her hair off, cut her hair very short. If one's a disgrace, if it's a disgrace to shave her head off, then it's a disgrace not to wear the covering. Which he says in the last phrase there. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So his point, as it is a shame for a woman to be shaved, it is equally a shame for her to pray or prophesy without a covering. There must have been those in the church who had the liberty. Heard that before? They had the liberty to take off the covering and come on in. They're saved in Christ. What difference does it make now, they thought. But they were causing dissension and troubles in the church, and he's dealing with that right here. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So the man indeed ought not to cover his head. Though customs varied among people of Corinth, Paul told the men of Corinth not to pray, not to prophesy, and don't cover your head to do that. Why? Well, to cover his head like a woman who's under the authority of man would dishonor his head, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. And again, we say, why? Well, to cover his head like a woman who's under the authority of man would dishonor Christ. Man prays under the authority of Christ, his head, while the lady has man as a head under Christ, that chain of authority. It says here in verse 7, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, talking about the man, the moral likeness of God, the stamp of the very God. He's the image of God, the glory of God, the reflection of God's attributes, the estimate or view of God's revealed attributes in creation. It's what God would make for himself. You wonder, Lord, what would you create? If you could create something for yourself, he would create man. He would create a man. That's what he did. But it's not the same for the woman. It says the last part of the verse, but the woman is the glory of the man. In Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that the woman was created in the moral image of God too, though, right? And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over the every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But there is a difference. While man is the glory of God, the woman here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is said to be the glory of the man. If God were making you something, sir, what would he make you? What would he create for you? The woman. What would God create for himself? The man. What would he create for the man? The woman. That's what he did. That's how we know. As a man was made for God, so was a woman made for the man, as seen in these next two verses that we'll look at. So, though custom varied among the people of Corinth, Paul told the women of Corinth not to pray and prophesy with their head uncovered. When a woman prays or prophesies, it should be remembered that unlike the man, she has authority over her who is under God. Her covering is a visible expression of her recognition of that fact. Not to wear the covering is to disagree that authority and to disregard that authority and openly dishonor her head or the man. This is what the verses mean, I believe. Someone might say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. I don't like these words. I don't like your interpretation of that. Again, I'm not at all stressed out about whether you like what I say or not. I don't mean to be unkind, but it's my job to say, thus saith the Lord, and it's your job to take the scriptures and search them and see if these things are really so. I've tried to search them out and to see if they're really so. And somebody might come and say, well, that's not fair. What you're preaching, you're chauvinistic. And they may have said that to Paul too, but Paul looks back to the creation and he reminds us in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. That doesn't go over very well today. Put that in the newspaper and you'll have lots of enemies. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man, verse 9. These facts were established in the creation, and they're pleasing to God. That's how he created. They ought to be pleasing to men and women of God. Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power over her head because of the angels. Power over her head. You look at the words and try to figure out what they mean. You'll come up with something like this. That by which one might see that she is under the authority of man. Her wearing a covering when she prays or prophesies. Her wearing a covering was a visible sign that she was under the authority of her husband. He also mentions because of the angels. The word angel means messenger. Could be the holy angels. I'm looking forward to seeing the angels. Aren't you? Around the throne of God. What must that look like? The holy, mighty angels of God. And they are in perfect submission to the Father of creation. Maybe Paul means that they don't need to watch our ladies dishonor their God-appointed head by uncovering their head, by not having that visible symbol of their subordination to their God-given authority. Messenger could also, someone says, refer to a pastor. It does in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I would suggest that the angels of heaven might be the better interpretation. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Paul doesn't want us to think too highly of ourselves, men. Verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Everybody sitting here had a mother. We'd be a Well, we wouldn't be without the ladies, would we? But all things of God. So these two verses express the interdependence of men and women on each other. Neither should see himself as totally independent of the other. We can look at a lot of scriptures that talk about mankind's relationship to God. And as far as our relationship to God, our saved condition, there's no difference between men and women. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so us men can't boast that we can get closer to the Lord than the ladies do, because I've known a lot of ladies a lot closer to the Lord than their husbands. But we're talking about the authority structure that God's given and the symbolism of that in Scripture. The church has traditionally not been oppressive to ladies. The church has been liberating to ladies over the centuries. I never understood why there would be a Muslim lady, a lady in Islam. They're so disrespected. But the Word of God requires of us men that we love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's not a bad place to be. It's different from a man. But it's a God-appointed position for you ladies. You should be cherished and honored. You don't need to be a man. You don't need to be one of the guys. That's dangerous. You need to be ladies. God made us different. Those lines of distinction should not be erased. He goes on to say here in verse 13, judge in yourself. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? It's not very often that the writer of Scripture suggests that you look within yourself to support some divine revelation. But the Holy Spirit must have been pretty confident when he had Paul write this. Confident in the ability of nature itself to support the conclusions that Paul has come to and presented to the Corinthians. Is this invitation to judge yourself extended to us? I think so. It's recorded here for us. We're supposed to look at nature, and nature is supposed to be supportive of what I'm telling you tonight from the Scripture. Has nature changed, by the way? Well, nature hasn't. We have in nature, haven't we? He says, go ahead, you be the judge according to nature, what nature itself dictates. Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? Yes or no? Does nature teach us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? It does. Not so much anymore, though, does it? God was confident and had it written in his word that nature itself would teach us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Wow. But Satan has sort of changed all of that, hasn't he? We don't do it God's way anymore. We don't look at it. We don't see it the Lord's way anymore. But the implied answer here is yes, by all means. Nature itself teaches us it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Here is a second lesson from nature, verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. Long hair is a glory to her. Satan would like to erase that truth as well. Nature teaches us that ladies ought to have hair on their heads. But Satan would like for you to think it's all right not to. For her hair is given for a covering. For a covering. The word for is anti. It means instead of a covering. The word covering is not the word that was used before elsewhere in this whole context. This word is a different word, and it's a word that means an article of clothing, the veil. Christian women don't wear a veil that covers their heads and their faces because God has given them long hair, he says, instead. This is not the same covering as that spoken of in the previous verses, though. The point is this. Nature itself gives support to the idea of the physical head covering for women and none for men by the way that our hair naturally grows. Verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Paul must have known that this would be a contentious matter with some. So he ends the section here in chapter 11. He says, in other words, this practice of covering the head is common to all the churches and to all the apostles. You're not going to find a sympathetic ear to listen to any other arguments than those presented here in the scriptures and those conclusions drawn here, he's saying to them. So, verses 2 to 16 of 1 Corinthians 11. Customs vary among people at Corinth of old. Paul told the men of Corinth, it doesn't matter about the customs. Don't wear a hat. Don't cover your head when you pray or prophesy. And the women, he says to them, not to pray or prophesy with your head uncovered. There's a distinction there. What is the distinction about? Well, it's a visible recognition, a visible symbol of your recognition of who God has placed in authority over you. The men have as their authority Christ. And over the women, they have their husbands who are under Christ. The line of authority, the chain of authority. The head covering and the lack of it was a symbol of that biblical principle that all are under authority. It's for both the saved and the lost. Namely, that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman. But I would ask you, don't miss the biblical principle because you're worried about whether or not you have to put on a hat or cover your head. At least hear the truth. God intends for us all to have an authority. Men, if your family's not doing well, if your wife is not doing well spiritually, God's going to put his thumb on top of your head and say, listen, buddy, you're not doing your job. Why would God do that when your wife is not doing what she ought to? Well, because you're the head of your family. You're her head. You're her spiritual teacher. And God holds us responsible for our wives and our families. Now, ladies, you're not altogether off the hook, are you? Because you answer to God too. But you also answer to your husband, your head. Now, what about wearing head coverings in 2017? There are those who say that the passage is cultural, but the principles of authority they're the teachings of the Word of God. So we need to listen to the principles, but don't worry about the customs and the cultures of it. If you want to believe that, then you're in good company. I love to read Richard Lenski, one of the most technical commentaries on my bookshelf. He says all of the custom, all of this custom shows us that Paul is not laying down an absolute rule that is to be observed by Christians of all times in regard to covering the head or leaving it uncovered during worship. Not the custom is vital, but the significance of a custom, he says. John MacArthur, some of you read after John MacArthur, he would agree with that. It seems, therefore, that Paul is not stating a divine universal requirement for simply acknowledging a local custom. The local Christian custom, however, reflected the divine principle, subordination. In other words, the first century culture was important because it was assigned to that culture, in that culture. And so he suggests that the ladies should wear coverings then, but not now. Other people would argue, well, this is the Bible. This is not the Bible encyclopedia we're reading tonight. Does it seem okay to you to call this portion of the Word of God, which is absolutely, obviously written to the church, to call it a custom that's not applicable today? Well, you'll have to decide. You'll have to decide about whether you wear a covering or not, but I hope you don't have to decide anything about whether you agree that there's a chain of command in your family, in the church, in God's creation. It's taught here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've always maintained half of that command here in the United States, and we do even to this day. If you go to the ball game and they say, let's have a word of prayer, what do the men do? Why? I remember when I was growing up, there was not a lady in the church who didn't have a hat on her head. It sort of became a fashion statement. The big feather, you know, and all of that. Different things. Sort of became a fashion statement. Well, some would say it's all our custom and our culture. But I would ask, where did it come from? Where did it come from? A more important question, though, would perhaps be, are you aware of and willing to subordinate yourself to the authority that God has placed over you? Are you willing to do whatever the Lord asked of you, even if it's not popular, even if it's not cultural or customary for our day? Are you willing to do whatever God asks? You see, a lot of ladies really get uptight about this head covering thing. I don't really care. Not that you get uptight. I just don't really care whether you cover your head or not. It doesn't really affect me that much. But I would say this to you, ladies. If you understand this scripture to say you ought to wear a head covering, then you ought to cover your head. If you see it differently, that's okay. Please, please don't put on a head covering to make me happy, because it's not going to make me happy one way or the other. But what would God have us to do? There used to be things I wouldn't do. I thought, no, that's not that important. There used to be things that I wouldn't do. But I think right now, if the Lord wanted me to wear pink shoes, I'd just put them on. I believe I would. Just whatever He wants is okay. How about you? Are you willing to do whatever God wants you to do? That's a good question. And this kind of context sort of brings that out. I went very quickly tonight. If you have questions, and I can help you to answer them, if you'd like to talk about this or any passage, anything ever that you hear from me, I would love the opportunity to defend what I tell you with the Word of God. Bring your Bible and let's talk about it. Okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share this passage tonight. Lord, it's rather complicated. There are a lot of words used that, Lord, sound the same but mean something different. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand it, and especially the deeper context of the authority issue that's so forgotten in our families, in our churches. Father, I pray that men might see themselves as an authority under Christ. And Lord, authority comes with responsibility. I pray that we'll not shirk our responsibility and give it to our wives, but there will be men before you. I pray for our ladies, Lord, that they'll not be like men, that they'll not take the responsibility that you intended for their husbands, but they'll insist that he make the decisions, Lord, that you would have him to make and be in the place of leadership that you require him to be in. Help us to be willing, Lord, whatever you bid us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.